Scott and his wife Ruth were missionaries for 20 years in Brazil. They're now here in Dallas, obviously, where Scott is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And one thing that I would characterize, if I were to characterize Scott, would be he is a man of great humility and one who always has an encouraging word. So what a blessing it is to have him bring us God's word this morning on the power of the tongue. Thank you, Scott.
Andy, thank you. And just call me Scott. None of the professor stuff. We can get beyond that. Ruth and I are delighted to be a part of this fellowship. And it's just fun to be with you as we step into the Word of God today. Sometimes I look around and say, well, we really don't like each other very well, do we? I mean, there's a bunch of seats between a lot of us. But you can move to the middle if you like. In any case, I've reflected lately on an ancient Jewish, it's from the Jewish Talmud, and it's a story about a king who sent his two court jesters, or fools, out on a mission. The first one, we'll call him Simple Simon. Simon was told by the king, go out and find the best thing that you can find in the world and bring it back to me. And then the other, we'll call him Dunce John, was sent out. And the king instructed him, find the worst thing in the world and bring it back to me. Well, it didn't take long, actually. Soon, Simple Simon is there with a small box in his hands, and he says to the king, this, my lord, is the best thing in the world, a tongue. I don't know who they took the tongue out of, but a tongue. It can cure sadness. It can motivate armies. It can speak of God. You can praise our Lord. Well, Dunce John then stood up and he had a similar little box and he said to the king, this, my lord, is the worst thing in the world, a tongue. It can destroy families. It can deceive a nation. It can blaspheme the Creator. The tongue. The tongue. Well, I'm always excited to see our younger people here, even those who are grade school and junior high and high school, as well as university and on from there, because some lessons are just very appropriate for all of us. But I think of the boy Jesus. Go back and think of this one who is our Lord. And we think of his words that were so very powerful. I mean, we look around the world and, of course, words make us laugh. Words sometimes make us weep. Words can alienate or offend or even engender hatred and worse in people. But words, and a lot of us are dads too, so we think back on our words and how we might do better. All of this comes in. But I go back and reflect somewhat on the boy Jesus. We step back and think, what marked him as a young person? And it's interesting that the Bible says almost nothing, only Luke 2, the last few verses, 42 down through 52, speak of Jesus as a boy. We learn about the nativity, sure, but as a boy, we read that, well, the boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. Well, that's what we're told, and pretty soon that goes right into the story about how Jesus with his parents went to Jerusalem, as Joseph and Mary did on the Passover. And as they were returning to Nazareth, everybody thought Jesus was with them. And after a day, they realized, no, he's not. We need to go back and find Jesus. So Joseph and Mary went back into Jerusalem. We're told they looked for 3 days. And finally, they found Jesus. And where was he? Well, he was in the temple. In fact, the temple they should have looked at earlier on, really. He must have felt that God's house, this center of all of Jerusalem and all of Judaism, that God's house was his house as well. And he's as much as said so. After that, he went home and we're told again he was obedient to his parents. And then we see more yet as we go on. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Probably double meanings there, but everybody grows. Every little kid grows. In favor with God and with people. Wow. Jesus was marked by wisdom. And sometimes I think, well, this boy Jesus, what influenced his life so powerfully? And I'm inclined to think that of all the books of the Bible that are written to youth, There's really only one that's specifically to youth, as it's said over and over again, and that is the book of Proverbs. Not 1st and 2nd Timothy. Timothy was a young man, but probably in his 30s. Certainly not Song of Songs, and some of those. Stay out of that one. It is the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. You've got a little handout in your bulletin. You can kind of follow along. In fact, I'm going to ask you to fill it in on occasion, because this is helping us walk through quite a number of passages that speak to how we should speak. In the book of Proverbs, largely written by Solomon, we see this little phrase over and over, my son, my son, my son, 22 times. And then just the word son, as you've got in your notes there as well, 58 times. This is written to young people in a particular way. And of course, at that point, a king speaking to his son who would be heir of the kingdom. And Solomon's own son, Rehoboam, was something, to be honest, of a disaster. And the kingdom was split because of his arrogance and so much more. We come into the book of Proverbs, and there we find wisdom. Wisdom for a son that Solomon never had. David did. Jesus is the heir of David, David's son. But Solomon's sons were not wise. At least most of them were not. We see several categories as we step into the book of Proverbs. Some of you know that. Different forms of talking about different people. But one is that word wise, a wise son, or one that evidences wisdom, not just a son, but everyone else as well. What is wisdom? See it here on the PowerPoint. It is one who knows what to do and does it. He knows and does. It is often considered the skill of living well around that. Then you've got another category, the simple. That's just the one who's kind of clueless, naive. He doesn't know. He doesn't really have direction in his life. Maybe there's not been adequate instruction or whatever else. In any case, he's still learning. He's growing, but he's without direction. And then the polar opposite of the wise is the fool. And the fool is what? He knows at least something of what to do that's right, but he chooses to do the opposite. He is the one who contradicts that which he knows to be right. So that leads us to our theme, which is really one aspect of wisdom, and that is wisdom in our speech. And we are, as believers, to guard our speech. That's really a primary theme of Proverbs. And so let's kick it off. Here's a verse that I think it'd do well for all of us to say together. Join me in reciting this one. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit one way or another. Well, there's two aspects to this. We'll look at words that can destroy and words that actually build up and help us. And you've got a little test there. First one on here is don't talk too much, and you're to judge yourself. Okay, 1 to 10. 1, you really don't talk very often at all. 10, you're pretty verbal. You take over conversations. You dominate when you talk to others. So I hope you have a pencil or a pen this morning and can mark down where you're at. You probably don't want others to see. If your wife saw and said, no, you're really not a 3 or 7 or something like that, you know. But where do you fit on this kind of a scale? Well, yeah. The probability of our sinning is usually in direct proportion to the time we have our mouth open, isn't it? It is said that the average person speaks, what, 25,000 words a day. You realize that? Now, maybe you just sit in front of a computer, I don't know, or maybe you text 25,000 words a day, I don't know. But an average person, 25,000 words a day, that's enough for a 75-page book. My message to you alone in this, I hope, half hour or so, is 3,000 words, right around that. So we say quite a lot, don't we? It is said that over a lifetime, presuming someone lives to about 80 years of age, they speak 13 years of their life are in speaking. That's enough for 4,000 volumes of your words and of my words. And a lot of times we say things and then we think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. But there's really no way to take it back. I'm sure you can think of many. I surely can. But there are a few people who just keep talking anyway. They never stop long enough to even consider the consequences of talking all the time. So maybe you've heard of the tombstone of Arabella Young, which reads, beneath this stone lies Arabella Young, who on May 26, 1935, began to hold her tongue. Well, yes. And so we're to be careful to cut the chatter. You can see it, Proverbs 10:19. Too much talk leads to sin. Reading out of the New Living Translation in this one. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? And with that is the matter of, as we listen to others, not responding too quickly. Yes. As a professor, sometimes I think I already know what a student is saying, so I jump in and kind of give the answer, and it really wasn't what she or he was saying at all. I interrupted, I responded too quickly. So we ask, well, be careful. Am I a good in all of this listener? Do I respond too eagerly to answer before listening? That is folly and shame. Proverbs 18:13. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for them. So pretty clearly Solomon doesn't have a lot of respect for people who talk like that. Which brings up a question then. Am I a good listener? I don't know if you've ever gone in to talk with somebody, or you're out with friends or whatever else, and or maybe you've gone in to see a counselor, or you've gone in to see a pastor or a teacher or something like that, and they're, I'm going to say, pretending to be interested, but as the conversation goes on, you see a little nodding, trying, and the eyes come open again, and pretty soon you're talking to them, and they're sound asleep. Sometimes we don't listen very well, do we? You know, we're all tired sometimes, but we can be a very poor listener. And so half of responding well then is listening well also, isn't it? So do not talk too much. Judge yourself. Don't respond too quickly as people talk to us. Let's go a step deeper. Words can destroy, and so along the same theme, but do not speak carelessly. We tend to do that rather often, don't we? Let me ask a question to you. What do you like to talk about? I mean, all of us are human, so there are things that interest us, and we go on from there. Maybe it's your favorite cooking program on television, or who stayed on the bull long enough at the Mesquite Rodeo. I don't know what you like to talk about. You know, who made the most basketball points, or best free thrower, or who's going to win the World Cup. I probably shouldn't talk about that one. That's pretty near to home for all of us. We talk about a lot of things. There was a point in my life where I kind of got real philosophical and sullen about life, began to look around and say, why do people say anything? It's just stupid talk all the time. The weather, this or that. And I began to think, why does anybody say anything at all? Except maybe talking about God. That might be worth it. But I began to realize as I grew up a little more, but we're all humans. I mean, we have our interests. These are part of our lives. But we need to ask ourselves as we talk to people, where's that going? Is our talk with others, especially non-Christians and others, is there something more meaningful behind it all? We need to judge ourselves rather wisely, don't we? So when we ask, what do I like to talk about? As we try to step away from useless, cheap chatter, we need to think about our language. And so another point here is beware of indiscreet speech. Well, that's a little deeper, doesn't it? And you've got here in your notes, foolish talk means senseless chatter, immature joking, conversation without discernment, speaking without thinking. Proverbs 10:8, a chattering fool comes to ruin. 10:14, The mouth of a fool invites ruin. 18, 6, and 7. The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. The mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very, very lives. Well, easy in, easy out. Look at those last two verses out of Proverbs 15. The mouth of fools feeds on folly. Yeah, I'll buy the Inquirer as I'm in the lunch, or I'm in the line at the grocery store, or the Star, or I don't know, People, Us, whatever those might be. We are endlessly fascinated by fairly meaningless things, or what we watch on TV, whatever it might be. But the mouth of fools feeds on folly. Flip side of that, the mouth of fools gushes out folly. And so, easy in, easy out. What do you spend your time watching in all of this? Well, we go another step, and that is on to boasting. One of the most known passages in Proverbs is this one. Let someone else praise you, and not your own mouth, an outsider, and not your own lips. I think of a rather egotistical young man that came into a well-known lawyer's office and wanted to talk to the lawyer immediately, and the lawyer's got people all around him and a lot of things pressing in, and he says, young man, have a seat. I'll talk with you in a few minutes. But the young man didn't stand down. He kept standing impatiently, and the lawyer looked at him again and said, young man, I've got other things to attend to right now. Have a seat. Sit down. By then, the young man interrupted and said, well, I'm the son of so-and-so, and I have this, you know, he had a big problem, and all of this. And so the lawyer looked at him and said, all right, young man, have two seats, but sit down and be quiet. Instead of one seat, take two. Well, wow, boasting. We can do that pretty easily, can't we? Then there is another aspect, and that is, as we look at big categories, shun destructive speech. I'm sure you've never had a family fight, but once in a while we do. Even going to church, has anybody ever squabble and fight on the way to church? I know most of your saints never do that, but Ruthie and I have been known to. We used to live right beside the church. I mean, it was 75 feet away, and we'd still, hey, well, the little one's sick, but I'm preaching today. Can't we go to church? Let the nursery take care of the sick kid, or whatever else it might be. And pretty soon I'm quoting scripture out of Genesis 3. Oh, God, it's the woman you gave me. And she's thinking, why did you put this serpent in my garden anyway? So we go on. Well, here we go. Do I click it again? We need a little volume.
Why do you need that? Just wake up earlier.
Oh, maybe if you'd help me with the kids,
okay.
I could bathe.
I do everything in this house.
Can you
that seatbelt thing drives me crazy. It gives me a headache. Can you buckle up, please?
Okay, maybe if you would do your job, I wouldn't have to.
Mom, Dylan's mad.
Why?
Why is he mad?
Because he lost his Triceratops.
Triceratops aren't even in
the
Bible.
They're not in the Bible.
Okay,
they don't
learn creation.
Here, put some of this under your eyes. Did you not get any sleep?
I got plenty of sleep. I'm fine. What?
Daddy stayed up playing poker.
Okay, enough. Play with the Barbies.
Can you please learn how to drive?
Listen, do your makeup at the house.
I don't have time. What is this, chocolate or poop? Baby, I'm trying to put my lipstick on. If you could...
He's learning about David and Goliath. Just let him shoot, okay?
I can shoot. Mom, Dylan wants to watch videos on Dad's phone.
Oh, I'm sorry, sweetie. Tell Dylan that Daddy's texting and driving and
okay,
he can't
listen,
use
I'm
it.
Navigating, all right? I'm on the GPS.
Okay, maybe if you went to church more, you wouldn't have to look up where it is. Can you stop hitting your brother, please?
I promise you, if I have to pull this car over, these spankings are about to be deep and wide. If your mother didn't have so many headaches at night, then maybe I wouldn't be such an irritable mood.
You
get control of your family.
Can you get control of the steering wheel, please?
Where?
How long has this coffee been in here?
I don't know, since last week.
I don't care.
You're in charge of the kids.
Oh, I'm in charge of the kids?
I don't know. Wives, submit to your husbands. Ever read that verse?
You ever heard the song, It Takes Two to Make a Thing Go Right?
That's not a Bible verse.
Sorry, kids, it sounds like Daddy needs a little N-A-P-T-I-M-E.
Okay, maybe Mommy needs some M-E-R-L-O-T again.
Where is Barbie?
Barbie's staying at home today.
Okay, maybe Barbie stayed at home because she put on her makeup at the house.
Maybe Barbie needs a new Ken.
Maybe Barbie needs a new Ken. Well, family fights. Goes down from there as we think of evading critical, slanderous language, which, of course, that video by John Crist had a good bit in that as well. We go to kindergarten, and by the second day, we kind of realize that being intelligent, being smart, is to be critical. We're critical, and our whole educational process teaches us not only to be discernful and evaluative, but pretty soon we're criticizing everything, aren't we? I mean, we criticize what, our neighbor, for whatever reason, making too much noise or never mowing their lawn. Or we criticize the person at the grocery store. Or if we go to a restaurant, the poor service that we got. Just one thing after another, we're critical. That bratty little kid down the street is always picking on my daughter or whatever else it might be. We begin to criticize, and that's a part of our life. And pretty soon we're criticizing our church. We're criticizing our pastors. We're criticizing one thing or another, and nothing destroys relationships, and nothing destroys a church like criticizing one another within a fellowship, as much elsewhere as well. But yeah, our slanderous speech, that includes gossip, of course. Gossip, as Proverbs 20:19 puts it, a gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid anyone who talks too much. Wow. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. It's really true, isn't it? The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. Wow. Inside knowledge. Now I know. They go down into the inmost parts. Well, how true. We love to pass on secret knowledge that's really not being very secret, and we're breaking confidence or the confidence somebody had in us by talking with others. And so avoiding gossip. Well, there's also a stronger level yet, avoiding deception and lies. We can deceive in a lot of different ways, and sometimes very explicitly at school or at work or wherever we might be, we just don't tell the truth. A lot of things are involved in this as we talk about deception and lies, but one is just how do we explain ourselves? How do we give excuses oftentimes to other people? I mean, we say, I didn't hear you, Mom, or hey, traffic was really bad, so I'm sorry I'm late. We don't mention we started 15 minutes late to get there to begin with. There's lots of things that begin to pile in here. The insincere comments or responses to genuine questions. We say partial truths many times, don't we? Even as we think of flirting or something like that, those of you who are unmarried, I hope it's exclusively that, but you're kind of leading somebody on because it's nice to get that attention, but you're really being deceptive as well, because you're pretending something that you know really won't come out of it all. And I've been in circles where people want to help God out, and so what appears to be something kind of simple is made into this great miracle that God has done. Now, I was one of those who once was out with, I'll say my Pentecostal team at that point. And the evangelist said, yes, God has been healed. God healed his ear. Didn't say, I went to the doctor and the doctor gave me medicine and cleaned out my ear. He made it as though this was some great supernatural event. And sometimes it is. God does heal. But very often we kind of ramp it up. We want to help God's reputation out a bit. And what we end up doing is really destroying the credibility of both the gospel we're saying, we're preaching, and otherwise. And so, yeah, we need to be careful of deception and lies. It seeps in on many levels, doesn't it? What else? Well, here's what Proverbs 6 says. And this is a common saying in Proverbs. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and we'll jump over some others, but we come to a false witness who pours out lies. Yeah, well, our Lord hates deception on every level. A false witness will not go unpunished. Whoever pours out lies will not go free. Many texts. So we're exhorted by Solomon to avoid deception and lies, even little ones, little white ones, we call them, in our lives. Another level, stepping down yet further, is to avoid, stop crass, dirty, blasphemous speech. Those four-letter words that sometimes come to mind. And I know most of us during the week, we're in environments. We're at work, we're with other people who maybe not even are believers. We're at school and you know, the cool kids all have the most creative, blasphemous language. And so this saturates us. And then we turn on the TV or we look at a movie or we listen to music on a major station. And it's just sating our lives with language that sometimes is hostile to God, but certainly is unglorifying to our God. And there it is. And we let it, though we may not want to, it seeps into our lives the way we think. And so somebody cuts us off in traffic or something like that, and out comes some four-letter words that really don't grace our lives before God, and much worse. And so we need to identify that language which goes the wrong way in our lives, that vulgarity, that comment that is really, again, a swearing or dirty word or something like that. We need to identify where language that does not glorify God has embedded itself in our lives. We need to identify it. We need to confess it. We need to ask God to help us clean out our vocabulary, that those around us hear something far more savory. Finally, there is the worst category, and Solomon talks about it quite a lot, as does Agur, one of the other writers of the last chapter or two, and King Lemuel of Proverbs. They warn us against the speech that invites us to evil. Perhaps one of the best known terms or passages is this of Solomon, who warns his son many times of the adulterous woman. Now, that can go either way, because there are probably even more adulterous men who invite you, even in middle school, certainly in high school and on from there, invite you to have sex, or at least to enter into lewd imagination and relationship with them. And so Proverbs 5, 3, and 4. The lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. And they are, as one steps into pornography or other lewd literature, it pulls us in and takes us really to death, doesn't it? It destroys our relationship with God. Another passage that is not up there, Proverbs 30:20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats, she wipes her mouth, and said, I haven't done anything wrong. Well, if that's true in many other situations, and as we look at the MTV and so many other invitations to do this or do that, that's equally, if not more so, true for men inviting women. And so even though Solomon's speaking to his son, says, listen to the voice of your father and mother. He's very clear on that more than once. Goes to daughters as well. Watch out for the seductive person who really would like to take you down and destroy you. And so the adulteress. There's another side, and that is the dishonest, really beyond that, violent, destructive person. And there are quite a few out there. I mean, you think of the drug community and those who would like to infiltrate even a junior high or middle school or certainly high schools and beyond that, certainly the universities, to invite, to entice, hey, just try this out. This meth, it'll give you a high you've never had before. It is so cool. And by the way, you can make money doing this as well. Well, one of the first things Solomon warns his sons is this. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. They ambush only themselves. It's a powerful phrase, isn't it? Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. So you've got your wad of money, you've got your nice car, you've got whatever else you think is life itself, and you're dying on the inside, and not a few die because of that in the shootouts and all the rest. Well, violent persons. We've just celebrated 75 years. It's back on June 6th, 1944, D-Day, when the Allies invaded Normandy. And we step and look back at how could this have happened? 30 countries were involved. 70 to 85 million people were killed, most of those civilians, in Russia and China in particular. How can this be? I've seen a painting that is of Hitler, and its title is, In the Beginning Was the Word. In the Beginning Was the Word. Hitler's Mein Kampf and other writings and his speech impassioning National Socialism and what became the Nazi Party. Soon, youth of all kinds were coming into the Nazi Party to be Hitler's youth, as they call them, or Nazi youth. And so, three-year-olds, five-year-olds, eight-year-olds, 10-year-olds, all saluting Hitler in lockstep. 90%, well over 90% of all the youth in Germany were a part of the Nazi Hitler youth groups as they were growing up and filtering through. By the time they were 17, they were sent off to war. 18, but 17 regularly. By 1945, when things were not looking good for Hitler, he began to also inscript 16, 15, and 14-year-old youth. And if they said, I don't want to go, they were executed. The power of words of Hitler and what became of all of that. That's what Solomon, it starts subtly, doesn't it? But it starts and then it continues. And if you think, well, that was 75 years ago, that never happened today. What about North Korea? What about Iran? What about a number of other countries around the world where media and the power of the word of dictators or whoever they might be has locked you in? That is immensely powerful. And we look at the outside, but wait a minute, what about the social media here and the way they make our heads and think, well, this is cool and that's not, and the LGBTQ community saying, hey, everything's licit now, enjoy life, your sexuality is set free from those religious strictures and on from there. Well, beware. Avoid those. Proverbs 30:14, whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives. And so, well, words can destroy. Big points. Don't talk too much. Guard careless speech. Try to get it out of your vocabulary and certainly shun destructive speech, ours as well as others. We really do underestimate the power of words, don't we? And so we take a second step. And this is what Proverbs is so helpful in as well. How then do our words build up? How can we use what we are, what God has given us, to strengthen others, to build up? So first of all, as you're on the backside of that sheet that I gave you, we're again warned to, as we ask, how can I be wise in my speech, to guard our lips. That is probably the biggest theme, again, in Proverbs of how to talk. He who holds his tongue is wise. He who holds his tongue is wise. James Russell Lowell said this, blessed is the person who has nothing to say and cannot be persuaded to say it. You get that? Wow. Well, how many times have we regretted saying something? We do it a lot, don't we? Some of the texts Again, Proverbs 13:3, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Wow, we do that all the time, don't we? 17:27 and 28, real hope for most of us. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. Whoever has understanding is even tempered. Even fools, thank God, are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. And how many times have we regretted something we've said? I remember I was criticizing, kind of slandering a mutual friend and an acquaintance of my friend Bob and I. And all he said was, "I don't know them that well. But you know them way better than I do." And it's kind of, why did I say that? And his response was so wise. It just kind of cut. Didn't have to say anything more. You get the idea. I shouldn't have said that. There are times, of course, where silence is not golden, and we must speak as well. So while wisdom and silence sometimes is appropriate, other times we do wrong to not say something. When the Lord has opened the door to share the gospel, or one thing or another, and we say, they might not take that well, or they don't like me, or that'll just worsen our relationship. We're called to be faithful on all sides, aren't we? Well, how can I be wise in my speech? Solomon tells us, well, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers. So there's three aspects of this that I think will help us. One is to speak the truth. We need to be truthful in our speech. The wise, the tongue of the wise, the lips of the wise, spreads knowledge. We get it right. There's other passages there. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value the one who speaks what is right. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. And wow, now, in different cultures that means different things, but it is sweet. It is appropriate to speak the truth in a given setting. Secondly, our response when we answer wisely is also timely and appropriate. Sometimes it's not, but Proverbs 15:23 says it so eloquently. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply. How good is a timely word? Sometimes, dad to your teenage daughter who's feeling bad about herself, that kids are making fun of her, she doesn't look like she wants to look, what is considered cool, or one thing or another, and just to say, "Hey, sweetie, your mom and I love you all the way, down to the bone. You're doing a lot of things right, and what you are on the inside is far more than anything on the outside." Or a mother to her teenage son, or our responses to others can build up. I've heard a young man say to his family more than once recently, so this goes both ways. Here, he's not even a teenager. He's 12 years old. And he keeps saying, "I'm so glad I'm a part of this family. I'm so glad I'm part of this family." He'd talk about his dad that way and his mom that way. Say, "Wow, can I borrow that kid? I need him in our home." Maybe that's what you're thinking. But yeah, appropriate responses, timely responses. And persuasive responses. A wise person's heart guides their mouth, and their lips promote instruction. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. As we are here at Centerpoint, sometimes I'm so encouraged and blessed by watching the way that, well, Bob Yarbrough or David Hines or others, Annette Uza, the way they encourage and are interested and want to know and seek to build up one another. We can do that much better than we do in our own church, can't we? We can bring words that edify, that strengthen, that bring healing to the bones. Maybe it's a sister who's been through a lot and is broken. Maybe it's an older person who's really struggling with health. Maybe it's at Vacation Bible School and some of those who are on the periphery, not welcomed in. Well, what are the fruits of wise speech? Let's go there. They're all in front of us. The speech of the upright rescues them. The tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge. The lips of the righteous nourish many. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things. Wow. It's just beautiful language. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. So we think about, how can my words strengthen others? Well, be creative. Think about it. Soothing tongue is a tree of life, which takes us all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? A tree of life. And all the way into the future, the crystal river flowing forth from the throne of God in the New Jerusalem, and the trees of life are planted alongside. Truthful lips endure forever. So as you have that little sheet in your hands, let's go there for a personal project. I'd like you to describe two habits of speech that you want to change. I've looked at a lot of things that need the change, and I get convicted in all of this. And so write out two habits of speech you'd like to change. Maybe one is negative, one is positive. You want to get rid of some of those four-letter words that have infiltrated your casual speech or anger speech, whatever it might be. Maybe it's positive. How can I better strengthen someone around me? Affirm, again, build up. And so describe two habits of speech. It should give you time to fill that in. Secondly, memorize one or two verses that speak of God's will for your life in this area of speech. Proverbs are easy to memorize, but if you have trouble memorizing, write it on a sticky note or something where you'll be seeing it day after day as you continue through your life. And you can't memorize very well. Well, get a tattoo. Put it on your arm or something, you know. Whatever. But have it in front of you. Counselors tell us that it takes about 3 weeks to break a bad habit. And at least some say, and about 6 weeks to form a new habit, the way we talk to other people. So we need a time frame to actually begin to say, I will change. I will do that. Fourth, ask someone near you to help in this commitment. Maybe a good friend, maybe a women's prayer group, maybe a men's prayer breakfast, maybe your sister or brother in a family. It may be maybe your parents, spouses, one with the other. But ask someone near you with this commitment, and then experience in new ways the liberating power of words for good, for building up those around you. Well, we go back to that boy Jesus who then grew up, and we have his words, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Of course, he is the God-man. But look at what he says, and read this with me as we conclude. But I tell you, read it with me, but I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's pray. Holy Father, you know our every thought. Lord Jesus, as Peter said, Lord, you know all things. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would work in our lives deeply, do a new work in my life. Teach me to speak that which lifts up others and safeguards myself and others from evil. Whether through my mouth, or whether on my cell phone, or whether on my computer. Lord God, we ask that you would renew me through your word. And this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.